And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 and from verse 1. To God our Heavenly Father, with whom 1,000 years are but as a day, the few years remaining till the death and resurrection of his incarnate Son would seem no time at all. So we see the climax building up, seeing the birth of John the Baptist and all the surrounding accompaniments to indicate the purposes of God and his glory. We've seen Mary made to bear the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ with great joy by the ministration of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to the birth of this child who was born to die, born to be perfectly human and perfectly God, to live and die without sin, and to ransom a people prepared from glory, even as his own body was prepared from glory, and to bring us sinless to a heavenly home where we shall be with him forever and forever. And this mystery, our God contracted to a span, as one of our Christian hymn writers has, is a glorious, glorious mystery. But it has to be rooted in history. And therefore the strength of the gospel record is that it is revealed at a particular time, when Augustus was the Roman emperor, when Cyrenius, in Latin Quirinius, was the governor of Syria. All these things just indicate that this is not imagination, it was perfectly real, it can be verified. And of course the verification of the gospel writer himself is most important. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The word is written, taken a record of them, and therefore the marginal reading enrolled is fine. But the whole purpose of having a list of citizens was so that you could tax them, so that you could know where they were, who they were, and have a record of how many people you had, but more importantly, of how much money you could gather. Now all this is wonderfully in fulfillment of the Lord's great purposes. It is a tremendous and important thing for us to understand that it was the Lord working all things together for good that caused these things to happen. We read in Psalm, it's good to remind ourselves of these things, Psalm 76 verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. God is able to hold in his hands and restrain men who would be bitter against God to turn for the advantage of his people. All things work together for good, we read in Romans 8:28, to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And we've been reading, haven't we, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of Peter, particularly in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, verse 23, the Lord Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And in Acts 4, those early Christians praying after the release of Peter and John, in verses 27 and 28, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So we see here in the beginning of Acts 2, of course, the same writer of this gospel as Acts. But here were the nations, here was the great Caesar of the Roman Empire, doing whatsoever God's hand and his counsel determined before to be done. And although this was a decree by the man who had greatest power in the earth, it was all in the hand and in the time of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as we live in nations where there is mass movements of people, where there is much sin, where there is a financial meltdown maybe, it is good to remember that the Lord's hand is in it, that his determining hand, that his hand that works out exactly how far these things may apply or how little these things may apply, that always we are in the hand of God who turns the wrath of man to praise him. And that wrath that isn't going to praise him, he restrains. Let us therefore be anchored for ourselves and for our own faith in these wonderful things. And in pursuance of this very same principle, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius or Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Some think that Luke had a particular interest in Syria. Maybe he came from Syria. And this taxing was first made, that is to say, it was mooted or it was announced, and perhaps Quirinius was not the governor of Syria by the time it came to happen. But everybody went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Everything was done in order. Everything that the Lord Jesus did on earth was done in an orderly way. He made the people, when he was going to feed the 5,000, sit down in rows, in 50s and in 100s, so that people could be ministered to easily. And here the political government, the heathen government of the time, had everything arranged properly. And that reminds us, of course, that the Lord's servants serve him best when they organize their lives and are not distracted and can serve him in an orderly and in a proper and in a way that the Holy Spirit can honor with a minimum, if you like, of fuss and disturbance and a maximum of spiritual efficiency. Now, among all these, we read Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And how wonderfully the Lord fulfilled. The Lord had prepared Bethlehem. He revealed it to the prophet that Bethlehem was the place where the Messiah was to be born. But the Lord Jesus was not a native of Bethlehem. But with what wonderful precision, what wonderful working together for good. You like organizing things. If you had a business, you'd organize things. You'd like organizing things. And can you not imagine with what great pleasure the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the steps by which he works in the minds of those who willingly but without realizing what is going on, how God works things for the benefit of his Son. And Christ, of course, becomes head over all things to his church. Joseph, therefore, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. What a marvelous thing to work together, that the very week of the taxing, with all the arrangements that needed to be made throughout the whole Roman Empire, or a good part of it, all coincided and was subservient to the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born. Nothing is amiss. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when things get disjointed or with things that are mechanical. If the chain comes off a bike, the whole thing grates, and it's a terrible thing, and there are worse things in life than that. But here you see a seamless working together of all things for the great purposes of God. And in Christ, we are part of that. We share in observing, being part of throughout our daily life, part of that same principle that all things work together for good. This is how we should assess the things that seem to us for the time being to be wrong. Now, one of the children who we hoped would come to Sunday school and maybe be a beginning of having children had a sleepover last night and therefore didn't come. But you see, the setbacks as they appear work in various ways. We can't tell. She may be twice as keen to come another time because she missed this time. She might have a little conscience about it and feel that she must come next time, where she might not. We don't know how the Lord works these things. We do know from working in the secular world that all the plants you plant first time don't always come up first time. You have to try again. But we do know that the outcome always is that the Lord's will is most perfectly done. And the greatest advantage for all his elect accrues in the Lord's time. And it is a marvellous thing for ourselves to be established in that fact, to know it, to get to grips with it in our life in such a way that, I wouldn't say nothing phases us, I don't quite mean it like that, but that we do know, all things considered, in the hands of our dear Saviour and his Father, that there is nothing that happens to us that isn't for the blessing of his kingdom and the welfare of our souls, even unto death. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, nothing unusual about that, and laid him in a manger, very unusual, because there was no room for them in the inn. Little explanation of Luke. Why laid in a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, we see here now the identification of the Lord Jesus with the poor of this world. What a terrible thing it is. And so it is that the Lord, we read in Psalm 45, in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate said, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 18, 36 and 38. We see here that the Lord Jesus is identified with man as our representative man, but in particular with the have-nots. He is particularly identified not with the rich. Now, the rich, of course, are those who tend to be proud, according to the scriptures. We read in James chapter 4 and verse 6, he giveth grace, but God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And even, of course, the Lord, Mary had prophesied when she was filled with the Spirit, when she was in the presence of Elizabeth, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So he was born in a manger. He was not with the rich in his birth. though he was in his death. He was not with even the comfortable. He was not with those who had a place to lay their head at the time of his birth. He was at the mercy of others. Others had priority, even those she was expecting. And so our Saviour was laid in a manger in the providence of God, starting as he intended him to go on, witnessing, sympathetic with, witnessing to those who had nothing except themselves, their persons, who had nothing to expect from this world, who were overrun, who were trodden down. And his being born in a manger is God's eloquent testimony that these things, that having the wealth and all its trappings, a four-poster bed or whatever is best for a child to be born in, these mean nothing to God. These are not of the essence of dwelling in this world. The Lord Jesus dwells in this world, but is not of it. We are called to dwell in this world, but spiritually not to be of it. And of course, you understand very well, there was no room for them in the inn, and it allows us to think, do we crowd him out of our hearts? Are our hearts so full of our own agenda, our own interests, our own studies, our own homes, that we crowd him out? Does the Lord Jesus, who has a place in our heart, effectively only have the manger? But is the Lord not crowded out of our lives? Does he have the place of preeminence? Does he have the place of excellence? Is he the honoured guest above all? Not just in our external homes, that's good, but in the place of our heart. No room for the Saviour. You remember the hymn, in Bethlehem's halls, only a stable bare, but is there room in my heart for thee? And then the scene switches. It switches to a group of shepherds. And in the wonderful providence of the Lord, as you well know, Luke speaks of the shepherds, while Matthew speaks of the wise men, two differing groups of people that come under the guidance of the Lord to bring homage to such a Saviour. And here Luke speaks of what happened to the shepherds. They were the first to be told, I think. And here we read, there were in the same country shepherds. Shepherds spending the night in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. David was taken from the being a shepherd to being king over his people Israel. And there is a great link in the scriptures between the things that may be learned by being a shepherd to governing men and women. We love the term pastor, for the one who preaches and shepherds the flock. Because there are precious things learned from being a shepherd. The Lord Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. And the shepherd, of course, first and foremost, is gentle with lambs. The shepherd is watchful over their bodies. Not so much their minds, but people, of course, their minds and their thoughts and their souls as well. And shepherds, being close to life and birth, and being a class of people dear to the heart of God because of David and because of the Saviour, this is revealed to them. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon, all unsuspecting. We know the story, but they've been doing this many nights, for many years probably. And there, on this occasion, there was a suddenness of glory. Again, I think it's important to remember that here is testimony that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that there is none other name. The glory of God came to bear testimony to his birth to these people, that they should go, and that they should themselves go and bear testimony. So the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Not a dark night any longer, not a cold night any longer. We're not told how the sheep reacted to this bright light and to this glorious scene. But it's the glory. And they were afraid. They didn't know what it meant. But it was glorious, and the presence of God and the holiness. And they were struck. And the angel kindly, as Jesus himself often said, "Fear not. Fear not." And here he then says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good news, great joy for all people. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. Here the angels come and speak to the shepherd and say that in this lad that is born, he's the Saviour. And the Saviour is good news. There is so much bad news in the world. So much that has to do with the curse that we have for sin. So much to do with death and dying. So much to do with mankind's enmity towards one another. But that there is good news. And that good news is the gospel. And that good news has to do with the Saviour. And that good news has to do with the blood of the Lamb of God shed from before the foundation of the world. But that that Lamb, whose blood was shed on Calvary once and for all, that good news is that we may be reconciled to God, that we may come back to the Father, that we may be acceptable to God, that we may inherit a better place than this world currently is because of man's sin. It's good tidings, good news. If you don't know how to make ends meet, and if you have tragedy with losing children, if there is tragedy with losing possessions and sheep and they die or the wolves get them, there is good news that overrides it all, and that is redemption in Christ. For that, all other things can be put up with and come through. I bring you good tidings of great joy. These are things that lift the spirit. These are things that give direction. These are things that give purpose. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be without sin. I don't put up with anything here. Great joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it does give inner strength. The Lord who strengthens us with might by his spirit in the inner man does it by restoring the joy of our salvation, most normally. And so the angel speaks, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Nobody else has this vested in them. Nobody else can bring good news. People die, people get old, people get ill, they put their trust in other faiths, but it doesn't avail them in the ultimate, and it may not avail them in the intermediate stages. But the Saviour alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, being announced here, brings good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Brought to the angels, brought to the shepherds. But they'll proclaim it to others. But it's for all people. There is no nation upon earth which shall not hear about the Lord Jesus. There will be representatives from every period of history and from every nation under the sun among the Lord's people, blood bought, saved by grace, justified through faith in the Lord Jesus, reconciled to God through his blood. All people. There are no nations, no places that will not hear the gospel. But to hear the gospel is not necessarily to receive it. And so it is that we are challenged in our own lives. Have we heard the gospel and rejected it? Have we heard the gospel and been indifferent to it? Have we heard the gospel and not thought about it or not followed it up or not believed it? Here is a gospel for all people, all nations. And if we've neglected it, what folly on our part to throw away that which is the greatest benefit to mankind of all, the greatest bestowal of God upon men and women. Not only are we full of folly, but we are negligent and culpable to neglect that which is destined for all nations of men. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Now the shepherds would never forget that. And just like those who surrounded John the Baptist when he was born and heard of all the special things that he would do, so those shepherds, as they grew up and told the people near where they lived and spread the news round Bethlehem, so 30 years on, they would not be surprised to realize that the things that the Lord Jesus was accomplishing were by the very person that they'd been witness to, and to the very same ends, bringing good tidings of great joy to all people. So was the earth prepared for the glory. So was the earth prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord lays his foundations. He lays his plans very well, as he does in the building up of a local church. When a local church has gone small, if the Lord is pleased to revive it, he will lay his plans and bring his people bit by bit and time by time. For unto you is born this day. Here, he's talking to the shepherds. Are these good tidings for all people? But he's been born today for you. You are among the first. You are among the most privileged. And you, therefore, may enter into the joy of the coming of the Saviour. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The Saviour, the one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's been promised from the very earliest of scriptures. This is the day above all days when he has been born. This is the day that he's come. All the false awakenings, all the false hope of mothers who named their children Joshua or Jesus. This is the right one. This is the unique day. This is the proper day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. But you too have an important interest in this whole matter. You're going to find him. You're going to point him out. You're going to encourage his mother. You're going to encourage your neighbours and the people you know. You're going to encourage your own hearts. And this shall be a sign for you. Ye shall find him. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Nothing unusual about that. Lying in a manger. Well, they don't need to be told to go down such and such a street. They don't need to be told to go anywhere very much in a place like Bethlehem. Just find a child in a manger. Bit of research necessary, a bit of work necessary, a bit of knocking round. But mangers are external. You haven't got to trouble anybody by going inside anywhere. Just look in the outhouses. Just search around a little. Again, we are reminded that in our search for the Lord Jesus, in those early days when people wonder, begin and embark upon a spiritual pilgrimage, there is a little work to do. There is thinking to do. There is working of things out. There is the reading of scripture. There is pitting all these things that are in the scripture against our own lifestyle and worldview that we've come to by the time we're 10 or 20 or 40. There's always work to be done. So they are to look for a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, but there's nothing unusual in that, but in a manger, in an outhouse. No need to go inside, no need to trouble people in the dead of night. Just look around the outhouses. You're not dressed to do that. Your shepherds are up on the hill. You're going to leave somebody behind. And you're dressed for the night and you're dressed for the fields. But you don't need to go anywhere where there aren't cattle, where there aren't sheep. Just in the muddy places. Just in the strawed places. Ye shall find the babe. What a wonderful thing. You will find him. You won't fail to find him. Seek, says the Lord Jesus, and you shall find. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, I suppose they were singing. I suppose the word praising takes in singing. But it does say saying. I've always been intrigued by that. Don't think they were probably chanting. I think it's the word praising that comprises the singing aspect. I'm sure they were singing. I'm sure it was a heavenly choir. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word for host is army. A multitude of the angels, a multitude of the heavenly armies. I wonder how many that multitude was. But they were united in praising God. And in this wonderfully balanced, marvellous, inspired speech, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill to men on earth. Every bit corresponds beautifully. But first and foremost, glory to God. God who is in the highest heaven. God who has the rule over all mankind. God who knows everything from the beginning. God who has purposed and created him. Glory to God in the highest for Christ. For the birth of this Son, for all that surrounds him, for all the purposes that are in him. Glory to God in the highest. All other religions begin on earth in the heart of fallen man and reach not very far. But our Saviour brought glory to God in the highest. His coming, his incarnation, being with the Father from eternity. Rooted in heaven, bringing glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. His own Son made flesh. And on earth, God's peace. We have peace with God, you remember, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A proper peace. Peace with God is the first and foremost peace that brings other forms of peace in its wake. Peace and goodwill. God might be hostile to mankind for this sin. God indeed has cursed the earth, but here God is showing mercy. And goodwill also suggests initiative, doesn't it? And outreach, and drawing people. All these wonderful things, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill from God towards men. A nonsense, of course. It is only the difference of a letter in the original language. But the modernists who want us to say, and on earth peace towards men of goodwill. Men do not have goodwill for one another. If it's towards men of goodwill, that's presuming something in them as being necessary before they can be saved. The whole thing is a nonsense. It's peace. Goodwill from God. Peace from God towards men while they're on earth. In believing in his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the atonement of his blood. This is the great redeeming message for the world and for all time. Retrospectively also. So the angel comes, and there's a multitude of them, and their voice is clear to mankind. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Accommodating to the language that the shepherds knew and could understand. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away, and you can imagine them just vanishing bit by bit and being watched. As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass." That word "thing" is not really the word that we should think about. I'll explain it in a minute. But in verse 17, you'll see the word "saying." When they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The same word as "thing." The same word as is translated "thing" in verse 15. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this saying which is come to pass." Now there's an ellipse here, isn't there? You don't see a saying. But it's quite clear what it meant. Let's see what was spoken about. So our translators have said, let's see this thing, this event. But it is in fact the same word as you've got in verse 17. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." Oh, how deep was the impression made by the angels. They knew it was from God. They knew the Saviour was from God. They knew he was the Saviour. They knew he was good news. They knew he brought joy. They knew he was for the whole world. God has made it known to them. And so they come with haste. They give it their priority. And we don't know with what difficulty, but we know they make God a move on to do it. But they did find, as it was told, Mary and Joseph. They didn't know that it would be a Mary, and they didn't know that it would be a Joseph, whether they knew Mary or Joseph before. But they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the child lying in a manger. This has to be the one. There was no other. This is the one that was foretold. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad, that's everywhere, locally, around about, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they certainly told Mary, because she kept these things. They told Mary exactly how it had been. And someone told Luke, so that he could write it. And all they that heard it. So you've got this groundswell of those who are being prepared to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to know why he came, and to talk about it, and to spread the news. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things. She added, as she pondered these things in her heart, she added them to the visit of the angel who said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing," different word, "which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." She added it to the Magnificat. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." All the things that were said then. All the things that were said by, the thing that was said by Elizabeth. "The child in my womb jumped for joy when the mother of my Lord came." She added that and pondered. Those things were said earlier. Now there is a ratification. She pondered these things and laid them up in her heart. And when other things happened, when he was a child, when he began his ministry, and when he concluded his ministry, all these things came together to bring faith in Christ. There was that faith when she was young. Then she thought he was beside himself. But then she came back and understood. Children go through phases, and though the Lord Jesus never sinned, undoubtedly Mary did react wrongly to some of the things that were happening. And so the shepherds returned. Not only did they make it known abroad, but they glorified and praised God for all the things that they'd heard and seen. Wonderful things that they'd heard from an angel and from the angels. Wonderful things that they'd seen in the appearance of the angels and the babe in the manger, in great contrast with all of God. And so they returned glorifying and praising God for the things they'd heard and seen as it was told to them. And maybe some of them, many of them, became saved and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly a strong witness for him in Bethlehem. Well, may the Lord bless us, and may we follow in our turn with such delight our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.